starting in such a fashion. Well, do you not agree with me that what is going on around us today in our land, we would suspect that most of us thought such a hour as we're having now would never come. But praise be to God, God is the same today and yesterday and forever. So our God reigneth. And we come in this meeting to honor the sovereign God of our salvation. And we are here to honor and praise the sovereign God that has kept his church alive through the ages. And I want to say to you, this is a very precious time for me to be here as well. And the reason I say that is I have the privilege every day to sit along Dr. Lucilius's side and minister the Word of God to college students and to those that come in and study with us. And what a great blessing it has been for me for nearly 40 years, it may be 40 years, that he has labored along beside me. In these many years that we have labored together, he has given me stories over and over. Some of them he has rehearsed to me many times. He rehearsed to me how this camp was begun. He would share with me how the pastors in the area and he and others, and I'll not start naming names because I'll get into trouble, but what a blessing it was for the men of God to get a burden for revival. And they're coming together in this place, eventually finding property to build a camp, and they had their young people in heart as well as their congregations. And Dr. Lucilius said, our one main purpose was revival, that God would breathe upon his people. Now, I don't question that through the years that the other directors and others that were involved in the ministry here, that they did not probably falter in any way, but follow that same course of seeking revival. And Dr. Lucilius, I know for 30-something years, has been associate pastor there at Peachtree Baptist Church. And I know what he's done in these many years, and that's pray that God would give revival. And I'd watch him pack up 2 times in the summertime, at least every summer until this summer. And he'd make a journey up the highway to Maranatha. His purpose for coming was to have the Word of God preached and taught and give you instruction that you might know the ways of God and seek God for revival. He has shown us from the pages of the Word of God how God is a God of revival. God will not let his church die. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We rejoice in the fact that when it would appear that the program of God would totally fall away, God would raise up a man, and he would bring that man on the scene. This is illustrated clearly throughout the book of Judges. And that man would come on the scene and deal with Israel's sin and bring them to repentance. And it was amazing how God would deliver them and start them again on the course of righteousness for God. In time, apostasy would come again. And there would be another falling away. I want to share with you that our God is a God that revives his work. And I'm here not to entertain you. I'm too old for that and too tired. I'm 73. That's not old. You don't, unless you're 73. And then it feels pretty old. But 73, and I started preaching when I was 18. And I started pastoring Peachtree Baptist Church at 26. And I want to say to you, these many, many years that I've been at the same church, we've had God to breathe on us at least twice, where we went for weeks and God stirred and God saved and broke through and gave great direction for the ministries at Peachtree Baptist Church. But I want to say this to you. In my early years, I was seeking God for revival, and I wanted it personally. If he didn't give it to the church or give it to our nation, I personally wanted it. And this is a little talk before I preach, so just keep your seats. Understand that God spoke to my heart in coming to this meeting, as he did in those early days as a young pastor. When he spoke to my heart the first time when God breathed on us in the revival there, it was amazing. The meetings went for weeks and we had a lot of people saved and a lot of money was given. We were a small church. We had about 80 people. And in one service, they gave $38,000. I watched them in the course of the next weeks, and the money continued to flow. Now you say, Pastor, what are you saying to you? You get Baptists to give and something's going on. And it's amazing how God opened up doors and God saved souls and how God broke the hearts of people. And some of them were folk that had been members of the church for years that never had been born again. And I remember we were about to go into a Bible conference, and I was praying and begging God, saying, God, please, I beg you, give us revival. Let us experience the presence of God and his power. And God spoke to me out of Ezekiel in those days, in chapter 22 and in verse 30. Now I could look at these other verses. This is not where I'm preaching. This is your exhortation. Verse 30 said, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. I'm saying this and reading this particular verse because it was the verse that God used in my own life. He began to break my heart, and I remember that I could not go out into the community where I was pastoring without seeing souls perishing. I remember after God began to break my heart that he moved upon me to see things from God's perspective and rather than just man's perspective. And the Spirit of God began to work in me, and I'm clearly honest with you. I confessed and I prayed and I begged God to have mercy upon me because I sensed in those days that God did not see me as one worthy to be a channel through which he'd work. God is more ready to work through you than you have any imagination to believe. So as we start this meeting, it's going to be real easy for us in the course of the week to get tired. Preachers preach long. And some preachers don't even get to preach. They've told their tales so long that when they do get up to preach, they have to really cut the message down. But let me just simply say to you, my prayer was this. God, if you did it in Nehemiah's day, God, if you did it in the days of the judges, will you do it now? Will you do it for me, God? Will you do it for my church? Will you do it, oh God, for Maranatha? This church has preached God's purpose in revival, His power in revival, and His mighty works that glorify Jesus Christ. And this place has been a sacred place. It's a blessed place. We came here tonight anticipating God doing for us. Don't come here tonight to say, well, I'll go and see if it's going to be okay and if I want to be a part of it. You settle it in your heart and mind that tonight I want to be the vessel which you can use, God. Through me, you can work revival. And I beg you, oh God, I beg you, God, let it be settled in your heart that you're not here for entertainment. You're not here to just go through a series of meetings so we can say, in spite of 2020's viruses, we had camp. Let it be that we come with a weightiness. Where are the young men? And I'm pleading for young men that feel they're called to preach that'll move from just the idea, oh, I've got the gospel and I've got truth and I'm studying and I'm able to preach or I'm able to exhort and I'm able to do this or that. Could you be willing tonight to settle it in your heart? I don't want just a mediocre life. You call me to preach. You use me wherever you want to use me. And you let me pour my life out for you. I'm calling on you. I'm calling on you, young men. Don't settle. Determine you will be filled with the Spirit of God by the grace of God. Determine you're going to pay the price if it takes fasting and prayer. You determine that whatever it takes of God's breaking in your life for you to become a channel through which God might send revival. Oh God, we pray. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. You say, Pastor David, what did Jesus do before he ascended into heaven? He prepared his church to receive another comforter called the Holy Spirit. And what a blessing. Oh, what a blessing. The greatest gift that God can give to mortal man is the presence of the person of Jesus Christ. I tell you, real revival is nothing more than the presence of God permeating a people for Jesus Christ. Through the years, we've had men of God come across this platform that have preached, that have been in great moves of God. I mean men of God that experienced real revival. But you have to sit down with them to learn what it cost them. And what it cost them as an individual, what they had to give up, what they had to sacrifice, and what they had to give themselves to for God to break them and to make them a vessel of honor for His glory. Wouldn't it be wonderful that these young preachers and young people, we don't believe God calls young ladies to preach, but I tell you, He does call them to serve in the local church. And there should be a passion and a desire in the hearts at the end of this week that all we can say is, Lord, I want to be a fit vessel. I want to be used of you. I want to use the means of grace that you have given me that I might put myself in the path of the power and the presence of God. Where is the Nehemiah that was so broken in fasting and prayer? Where are the young men that I have known through the years, young preachers, and I was one of those that, like Eliezer talks about these days, that we were taken up on the mountain in a place of seclusion with older preachers, and we would not quit praying till daylight broke. And then we'd come off the mountain full of the joy of the Lord. We didn't have to search for a scripture text that we might have something to preach. It was all in us. It was all over us. And all we could say is, oh God, let me have an opportunity to proclaim this gospel. Let me plead with you. I'm pleading with you. Don't lose the possibility of this week being the week that God fills you with the Holy Spirit. You say, Pastor David, what are you saying to us? I'm saying to you, you are commanded by Almighty God to be filled with the Spirit. It's not an option. I see young people sitting here, and I love you. There's one thing about it. God has blessed me with a ministry to young people. And all of these years, I've been the pastor of the church there 47 years, and this is the first year that we didn't have a youth camp in 47 years. And we would take boys and girls. We don't go there and play games. We have a good time, but that's not all we do. We get in the Word of God. A little study, as Dr. James A. Stewart said, for our young people out of the book of Romans is far better than a volleyball game. I go on to point out to you, volleyball games have their place, but where is the time going to be that you as a young person and you as an adult will say, I want the power and the presence and the reality of God in my life? I'm going nowhere, God, except you fill me. It is a command. It's an imperative in the Greek. He commands us to be being continually filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. Could it be that God has put us in a meeting this week out of His own strange design, that He would speak to our hearts? You say, but I'm an old person. Well, I am too. Welcome to the good old club. But let me just say this to you. He's the Lord of what's left. Amen. Old Vance Havner said, you say, well, I'm old. Well, He deserves to have you old age as well. Amen. He's a worthy one. And the desire of every real child of God, when He's stirred through the preaching and the work of the Holy Spirit of God through prayer in the hearts and in the lives of those young people in which he or she fellowships. Wouldn't it be glorious? We'd get far beyond just our little happy activities and our little joyful times and laughing at one another and becoming instruments that we would line up with the Word of God in the way we dress, in the way we present ourselves, that everybody would know there's something different about those young people. And there's something different about those older folk. Amen. I don't want to look like the world. Man, wouldn't I be cool looking like some of this stuff? Somebody said, Pastor David, you're bald-headed. I told them, I said, yeah, I'm bald-headed, but it don't bother me. Why is it bothering you? Amen. But it does get on my nerves a little bit when young people say to me, Pastor David, you wouldn't look right with hair. As if I was kind of deformed or something. Let it be clearly understood. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Listen to me. As young people, some of you think, well, I just don't measure up with everybody else and I don't have this. You are God's chosen vessel. And God can make more out of you than you could ever dream in a million years. Oh, He's done it, hasn't He, brother? I magnify Him. And so this is a little exhortation at the beginning. You may get broken and you may hurt, but God will never harm you. But he will change you. You can't act like the world, talk like the world, everything be a part of the world. You say, I just don't like to hear that. You don't want to hear the God that changes. It's the God of the Bible. He's changed us. Thanks be to God, he's changed me. So we're going to look tonight for a few minutes from Romans chapter 8. What a wonderful series of messages were given at our Heart Cry for Revival conference in July at Peachtree Baptist Church by Dr. Lucilius from Romans chapter 8. Now, Dr. Lucilius is the kind of guy that whenever he starts a chapter and he comes to the close, everything has been examined and turned over and presented in its true interpretation. But here we have also my leading to deal with this verse, these verses in a little different way. I'm concerned that you understand that God, Holy Spirit, wants to fill you and revive you more than you even want to be. Here is the hour. Here's the time where we're going to march through the Word of God and look at the person of the Holy Spirit. And we'll also talk about the activities and the function of the Holy Spirit and how God desires to use you in His program. In fact, somebody said that revival is God pointing His finger right at you. As God helps us this week, my prayer is He'll put His finger in my face and yours alike. Real revival is when God's presence controls. At the dedication of the tabernacle, the priests couldn't even minister. They were prostrate before God, worshiping and praising Him as the glory of God came down and took control of the tabernacle. Amen. And then later on, at the dedication of the temple, the Bible tells us that Solomon prepared the temple and got up on his knees and began to pray publicly, and the fire of God and the glory of God came down out of heaven and consumed the sacrifice, and all the people were prostrate before God. You know, it would be a great day at Peachtree Baptist Church and at Maranatha that God, Holy Spirit, so invaded our services that we wouldn't even know what to do because God took over. You say, oh, that can't happen. Well, it's all the way through the Scriptures. And we can see it. I'm not talking about some charismatic flip-flop. I'm talking about the move of God. You cannot go back and read the accounts and the histories of revival and not understand that the God of glory takes over any church or any people when He comes to give revival. He fills that place with His presence. So, in Romans chapter 8, we're going to get started here, and I'm going to try to be God time conscious. So stand with me for chapter 8. The Bible tells us in this great chapter about the work of the Holy Spirit. And I could spend a great deal of time in reading Scripture, and I want you to go home tonight and to read through Romans chapter 8, and it'll help you to understand what we're talking about. Now, the Bible tells us, and it's clear in verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Number one, he tells us that unsaved people cannot please God. Amen. And you and I, if we're saved, the only reason we can please God is because God lives in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have learned to yield ourselves unto the power of the Holy Spirit that He might work through us and accomplish the things that you and I cannot do. But so when he talks about the flesh here, he's talking about the old man. And he says, so then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And it's over. You say, can you add to that? No. If you're not saved and born again, you can't please God. Your life is not a Christian life. What makes your life a Christian life is that by the grace of God, as dealt with in Romans in those first chapters, we have been justified by grace through faith. And how was that all brought about? It was brought about by the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. Christ accomplished your redemption. And we look back at Calvary and draw strength from Calvary and march on in this battle. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now look at what he says in the next verse. But ye are not in the flesh. Praise God. I thank God that there is a work called regeneration. The work of the power of the Holy Spirit where he borns us again. And he says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. This is the person of the Holy Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God, what? Dwell in you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you know those verses where we often quote to our children that the Bible tells us, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You're not your own. Get that settled in your heart, young people. You can't run your own life and be under the power of the operation of the Holy Spirit. But I go on to point out to you that the Bible tells us that we as the children of God are made alive unto God. I love those verses. We have been made alive unto God. Verse 11. But the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that what? Dwelleth in you. I think it's time that we realize that the church house is not the church. Amen. It's born again believers that has the Holy Spirit living and dwelling in them. Now look at my verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, look at it, they are the sons of God. You know what the Bible's teaching us? The Bible is teaching us that if you are not being led by the Spirit of God, you don't have the mark of being a Christian. The leading here that we're going to try to develop in our thoughts in the next little while is not like our situation where we say, well, the Lord led me to buy this car. I hear these guys, the Lord led me to court this girl and marry her. I'm glad for him. But let it be clearly understood, the leading here is not just with a circumstance that came into your life. What is this leading? Everything that we experience in the Christian life. Anything I do, anything you do, the Holy Spirit of God in you should be Lord of your life and lead you in every channel of mercy and service for Jesus Christ, not just doing your own thing. All right, you can sit down. Oftentimes I hear people say, the Lord led me to do this or that. Later on I'd look at it and wonder what God had in mind when they made such a fool of themselves. Let me say this to you. God can lead you in a marriage. God can lead you in where you go to school. He can lead you into the service in the church that you'll be involved in and those things. But He also can lead you to develop a prayer life. And you get up early every morning. Can't miss it because the Lord's leading you. You try to lay there in the bed and the Holy Ghost keeps nudging you. It's time for me and you go to pray. Amen. I'm telling you the truth. The Spirit led me to speak a word to a person. Well, that's true. But how about not speaking to somebody? Does the Holy Spirit lead you to do that? Surely. Listen to me. Everything that is Christian about us is that is produced by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. The Spirit led. Romans 8:14 declares, however, that Spirit leadership embraces the whole of the Christian experience. In fact, there is no Christian experience without Spirit leadership. One cannot have the Holy Spirit without being led by the Spirit. And I want to go on to say, Spirit leadership marks us as the sons and the daughters of God. No leadership, no sonship. I go on to point out to you that what does it mean to be Spirit-filled? I want to know what it means to be Spirit-led. Spirit-led, Spirit-filled. How about walking in the Spirit? Amen. You say, what are these? All of these are manifestations of a person that has been born again, who has surrendered his life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God leads him every day. You say, preacher, what is a true ministry? A real ministry is where the pastor develops a people to think biblically. Amen. We teach them the Word of God and they begin to think biblically. But what's blessed is the Holy Spirit that indwells the believer is that Spirit that inspired the Word of God. Amen. He don't have any problems finding chapter and verse. Sometimes I lose verses, so I just have to quote them and wing them and wish when I get home I can find my concordance. But let me just remind you, the facts are the Holy Spirit of God indwells every born-again child of God, and God has commanded us. This is not an option. We are to submit to His Lordship. And we are to allow Him to be King of our lives. In the way we think, the way we talk, where we go, what we do. Okay. What does it mean? It's interesting that this word that is translated here, led or lead, comes from the Greek word ago. It means I lead. And let me just say this to you. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, He's going to lead you one way or another. By choice or by circumstance. Amen. You say, why do we have these kinds of circumstances in our life? He's trying to take the reins to lead you. Amen. What is it that we have these struggles as individuals? Well, when I choose to allow Him to lead me, it doesn't any longer pressure me as a struggle. Amen. I go on to point out to you that this word is translated to lead. It is the idea of His leading us as a shepherd leads his sheep. And it's important to recognize that there are many shades of light on this. And I'm going to give you those and we'll be done this evening. Number one, I point out to you that if you look at most Greek English lexicons, you're going to find that they give the same description that I'm about to share with you. It's important to note, number one, to lead means that we are being laid hold of by God. I'm telling you, I wasn't looking for God. I was in darkness and enjoying it. And then one day he came by and laid hold of me. You say, that was the office work of whom? The Holy Spirit. Amen. What's the good, and I'll talk to you about that, is when he lays hold of you, he brings you in. Somebody said, well, I resisted. Yeah, I did too, until the day of his power. Amen. And in the day of his power, he made me willing by the grace of God. You say, preacher, what are you saying to us? When lost and in darkness and in spiritual ignorance, the Holy Spirit came to me. Now it's time for me to park here for just a minute. What a blessing to sing tonight, holy, holy, holy. Amen. He's a holy Father. He's the Holy Son. He's the Holy Spirit. He is three in one. Now you say, preacher, explain that. I've been trying for years. I just got news for you. It's something you have to take by faith. Amen. Why do you take it by faith? Because the Word of God says it. He is a triune God. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit all have a function in our salvation. The Father chose us. It's called sovereign election. You say, preacher, the doctrine of sovereign election, it just cuts a grain with me. Well, it used to me. And now I see fully the grace of God in my own salvation. And I say, bless the Lord. Amen. Amen. It's important to understand, it's not that God loves some, and as he loves them, he overlooks the others. Let me just simply say to you, he is working out his own eternal purposes. He's building his church. What's so interesting, and I don't have time to preach this and don't even want to tonight. First of all, the Father chooses us. That part I do want you to get. Secondly, Jesus died for us. Amen. Amen. You say, preacher, glory to God. You mean to tell me the Father has set his everlasting love upon me? He had me in his heart before the foundations of the world were ever laid. Amen. And then Jesus came into this world and died. Now don't misunderstand me. What Christ did on the cross is powerful enough to save every sinner in the whole universe and in the world. But it's only going to be applied to them that repent and believe. Can I hear an amen? Amen. But let me go a step further. The marvelous work of the Father and the glorious work of redemption that Jesus Christ has produced in our behalf and buying us out of the slave market of sin. Listen at it. The Holy Spirit made what the Father and the Son did real in my life. I would have never known about it. I'd never understood it. And some of it, like the Trinity, I still don't understand. But it don't matter, because now I'm in, and as a family of God and as a child of God, truth is found in the Word of God is my truth, and I bless His name. Glory to it. But I do point out to you that we live in a day, And I'll try to deal with this sometime during this course of study. But we're living in a day of confusion. I'm talking about Holy Spirit teaching needs to be done as we're trying to do here in this conference. How can we pray for revival if we don't know that revival is coming in the person of the Holy Spirit? How do we understand the Holy Spirit? We need to look at His attributes. They're the attributes of the Father. They're the attributes of the Son. He's God. He's a person. Amen. Glory to God for the Holy Spirit of God. There would be no salvation real in my life or in your life if the Holy Spirit of God didn't make what the Father and the Son did for us alive in us. The Bible says we have been made alive unto God. Do you know some of you are sitting here today and you say, what does it mean to be alive? You don't even know. Sometimes I don't know. But life is something evidenced that is we are alive unto something. For instance, some of you ball fans are really messed up these days. You know why? Because when the ball games went, your life went. Amen. You're alive under the ball games. You're alive under how to make money. You're alive under the things that this world gives you. But there was a great day of grace in my life and in yours, if you're saved by the grace of God, that God became alive in my life. And He gave me by divine revelation the truth that Christ Jesus came to die to save sinners. I'm alive unto God. I can't get enough. You say, well, preacher, everybody's been closing the churches, not at Peachtree. You say, well, everybody at Peachtree's sick. Everybody's sick at home, too. Didn't go to church. It don't matter, you understand. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm not suggesting to be a fool, but I know that some folk really glad they don't have to go to church these days. They've locked the door. Only 10 of us can go, and my number's 11. So they don't go. Let me plead with you to understand this. I'm alive unto God. I want to know tonight, you young people and you adults alike, are there any in this room alive unto God? By the end of this week, I pray there is a revival. You say, what do you mean? Where God breathes upon us and begins to quicken us and revive us and bring us out of our sluggishness and out of our lack of being alive unto God. I'm going to tell you, it'll take you a long way. When someone comes and says, you got cancer and you're going to die. Well, ha ha. Amen. La-dee-da. Amen. I'm alive unto God. Amen. And it's not just a little while in this earth. I'm alive unto God forevermore. He hath made me alive unto Him. And what is that life? Listen at it. The presence of Almighty God in our lives. He lives in every born again child of God. And you know what? Jesus said, I go away, and if I go away, I'll send you another comforter. And He won't leave you. He's going to be with you all the way to eternity and into heaven. So we see that to be led is to be drawn by the Holy Spirit. Somebody said, did He draw you against your will? I went kicking. I was not willing to go until God brought me to the end of myself. I love my sin too much. Isn't that the way it is with all of us? Hallelujah for that precious drawing work of the Holy Ghost to God. I used to go to the house of God. My little mama, she took us to a church where the preacher was not afraid to preach against sin, preached the necessity of the power of the Holy Ghost to save me. And my mama was never afraid of the presence of God. She always parked me and my brother right behind Sister Kelly. Now, Sister Kelly was in the church, and she was the shouter in the church. Whoo! I used to sit there, and God would sit down on her, and she'd shout and praise God. And I would stand there with my hair on the back of my head, standing straight out. And I was thinking, I don't know what she's got, but I hope it don't get on me. And then one day, going to a protracted meeting, I got under Holy Ghost conviction. I remember going down to the bottom and plowing all day long. I'd make my rounds and I'd get on the end. I wouldn't turn off the tractor because my daddy'd be upset with me. So I let the old tractor run and I'd go into the woods and beg God to save me. I rooted up more pine straw than anybody else I know, buddy. I mean, I was in there digging around. You say, what were you doing? Trying to repent. What were you doing? Trying to find God. What were you doing? I was seeking God. God put that seek in me. Otherwise, I wasn't looking for it. Yeah. And then God. I remember going to church, and that night I already had it settled. I'm going to go forward tonight. I remember going forward. I slid slap up under the altar. Now, altars don't save you. It's Jesus that saves you. Mourner's benches don't save you. You're not saved by how much you mourn. You're saved by your faith in Jesus Christ's completed work. What a blessing. That night at Indian Old Baptist Church in Canton, Georgia, God, I believe now He saved me out there in the field while I was plowing. But boy, He made it right to me that night when I went forward. I went forward and I stood up and I said, tonight I'm trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior. And Sister Kelly had a fit. Woo! Glory to God. And I looked over there and I said, I'm one of them now. Glory to God. Hey, I'm not afraid of the work of the Holy Spirit. God changed me. You say, well, it's not feelings. Well, I'm glad He left a trail of something behind that causes me to rejoice in Him. And I'm alive unto God. He is my God. Glory to God. Amen. You getting it? Praise God. It's precious. Amen. And let me just say this to you. It's true. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Father. And above all, He is to glorify Jesus Christ. Can I hear an amen? That's His ministry. But I want to say this to you. It's not a shame for us to understand that He can be glorified as well. You say, preacher, I don't want to glorify Him. You glorify Him, He'll glorify Jesus. You glorify Him, He is as much God as God the Father. He is as much God as God the Son. Now, I understand the difference. Don't get excited. But I'm going to tell you, we've dismissed the Holy Spirit to a closet in our churches. We're afraid of the Holy Spirit. We're afraid that He... You know why we're afraid? We ought to be afraid if we're going to get tangled up that charismatic mess. Amen. I'll have to get into that one night. Probably dig around a little. Amen. The devil in 2 Corinthians 11 transforms himself into an angel of light. We'll talk about that. You have to be careful you don't get a counterfeit. You get the real thing. That's why we need to study the person. But I want to say to you, it's time for us as churches to get back to the understanding. Not anything in our salvation is a possibility apart from the Holy Spirit of God making it alive in us. He's the one that opens your blinded eyes. He's the one that quickens you and makes you alive unto God. Amen. Glory to God, I'm having a good time. All right. I could work on this a little more. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Listen at what Paul said concerning the preaching of the gospel at Thessalonica. He said it was not in word only, but in the power and the demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Praise God for the third person of the Godhead. And as Baptists, we need His presence. The sanctifying or setting apart work in the elect results in an application of the redemptive work of Christ in them. The Spirit's leadership begins with His initial laying hold upon us in regeneration. You can further study it in Titus 3:5. You say, "Preacher, what are you saying to us?" I'm saying to you that without the regenerating work of God, we would not be saved. Number two. You ready? Take it down right quick. Number two. The word led or to lead is to bring to the point of destination. Amen. You know, when He starts leading you, He don't ever leave you. You know what He does? He leads us all the way to heaven. Amen. Amen. Jesus started that work in you. You ladies here that have been saved by the grace of God, there was a day that God came to you and sought you and brought you to the end of yourself and brought you by saving grace to Jesus Christ. The Spirit not only brings the work, but He begins the work and He continues the work and He finishes the work. The Spirit not only begins the work, but He completes it as well. Here's a verse for you. Write it down. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing. Look at it. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He said, "I'll never leave you." In fact, He sealed us. Ephesians 1, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. You say, "What do you mean?" That means that He's got me locked up and He's going to keep me all the way to glory. Amen. I'm His, praise God. And it's a great day when He showed me His love for me and He regenerated me and caused me to love Him. I love Him because He first loved me. All right. The Spirit's leadership never ends in this life. Isn't it wonderful? Paul uses this same verb when speaking about leading a wife there in 1 Corinthians. You remember he says, "Have not I the right to lead a wife?" Somebody said, "What in the world did that mean?" That meant that he had a right to take a hand of a woman that was willing to marry him, and he could lead her to an altar, and they could say wedding vows, and he will have led her to himself. What's here in this thing? Do you remember the story about Abraham? Isaac needed a wife. He's 40 years old. That's marrying age. Finally got there. For 40 you can do it. And the Bible tells us that there was Isaac, and the Bible said unto Abraham, unto Eliezer, said, "Go. I don't want my son marrying one of the heathen women of the land." Better be careful, Daddy. It's your responsibility to see they marry right. Amen. And you may have to break her heart before they'll get to the place that they're willing to accept the one that God has for them. But all of a sudden, Eliezer mounted up on a camel And all of Abraham's riches were given unto him. And he started out to a far land. He was actually going back to Abraham's home. And there he prayed a little prayer. Lord, you've led me thus far. And he said, now you let the woman you want to marry, Isaac, come out and draw water for the camels and what have you. Boy, that was some big deal. Can you imagine drawing water for a herd of cows? Then you look at it, you're drawing enough water for camels, and they are the ones that never get full. They just keep on drinking until they can walk forever. But get this, the Bible tells us that he said to her, said, who are you? And she told him, he said, well, I'm your uncle's servant, and I'm here. She said, well, why don't you come home with us? We'll have supper at the house. You can tell Daddy about it. She did, and Laban got to hearing the story, and the Bible tells us at the end of the conversation, they said, well, let us have her for 10 days, just 10 days, and we can celebrate. And then all of a sudden, Eliezer said, no, we got to get on our way. That's the way God deals with sinners. It's time to get on the way. You don't need to play around. I got to have a little time with the family. But all of a sudden, I love it, don't you? Ask the damsel. And she said, I will go. Hallelujah. That's what God did in my heart one day, and he loaded me on a camel. Amen. The camel of grace. Taking me home. And as they got closer, I can just see it. You know how it is. She's saying, what does he look like? Oh, he's the fairest of them all. Eliezer. That's what the Lord tells me. I lay there in my recliner praying early in the morning at 4:30 and my Bible open and been reading it and my eyes looking toward the heavens. And I say, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Oh, Lord, I love you. Holy Ghost, show him to me. Reveal the scriptures and show him to me. What a blessed thing. That during that time when I'm waiting before the Lord, he'll manifest himself to me. And I'll get to seeing God in the scriptures. And he'll start showing me God's grace work in my own life. Old Eliezer would reach over there and pull out some jewel out of his jewel box and say, here, Rebecca, this will let you know how rich he is. And she'd go a little further. She'd say, man, this is a long ride. Well, we got some more riches here to help you. Amen. That's the way God brings us. That's the way he's drawing us. He's taking us home to be with him. And let me pull it all together. To lead by a company to or into a place. In other words, this leading is that you don't go alone. This leading, according to Thayer and others, is broader than that. It's seen in John 14:18. It's also seen in Romans 8 when it talks about adoption. You know what he says? I'll send you another comforter. It's the Greek word allos, which means another of the same kind. You don't have to worry about it. The Holy Spirit is just like Jesus. He's God. And I want you to see that he said, and it comes from the Greek word parakletos. It means to lay down alongside or to bring alongside you. Amen. There's nothing like going to heaven while God's going with you. Amen. He's journeying us. And he's taking us. And you say, preacher, I'm going to heaven. I just want to say this to you. You missed it probably last year. 2 years ago. 3 years ago. When it was said around here. We can take a little heaven with us on the way to heaven when we have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Now, you say all of that's real good. Are you going to quit now? No, I got one more point. Might have two more. I know we got one more. To move and to impel the mind. The idea of leading. He leads our thinking. Amen. And the Spirit of God gave us the Word of God, not just because He wanted us to have a record of things and about the Word of God. No, He gave us the Word of God to call us. He gave us the Word of God to teach us. He gave us the Word of God that we might reason with God. He said, let us reason together. Amen. The Spirit's leadership is inward, a leading by reasoning. Listen at Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Listen at it. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. The Spirit leads through the mind of Christ, which the believer possesses. The new man is continually being renewed. I could deal with more of that, but there's other areas. And the fifth one, it has the idea of leading to become the author of good. You say, what do you mean, preacher? The only reason God wants to lead you is do you good. And we know that all things work together for good. You say, well, what was that? That was kind of a mess, wasn't it? I guess Naomi and Ruth and them is just coming back up out of Moab. They look back and said, boy, was that a catastrophe. That was a mess. And it took God's grace in the days to come to bring her to Boaz, Ruth, so she could see that God was working good. Just realize that every good thing that's in your life is a result of God, Holy Spirit, leading you. Amen. Amen. I love to look at the fruit of the Spirit, don't you? Amen. He talks about joy, love. He talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. The Holy Spirit's the only one who can produce that. Now listen to me. This is a blessing to you. You get a hold of this, it'll help you. Your wife will even love you more. There's not a lost man in the world that can love his wife like a saved man can love his wife that is full of the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit loves the wife through the husband. Can you imagine living your whole life and just being a Christian? I was faithful to church, went to church, may have even taught a Sunday school class. But where is the place where you're alive unto God? I don't know about you, but somebody said, I'd rather preach and eat. Well, I like eating too, but I'm honest with you about things. If it has to do with God, God says do it, I want to do it. I want you to note, young people and adults alike, there is a need for you to get the best in life. I mean the good in everything. And it can be if you'll give your life to Jesus Christ and you'll turn it over to His Lordship and let Him rule and reign and decide and direct your life. Can I hear an amen? Amen. How many of you that have had experience been giving your life to God all these years and you can say, man, He has led me all the way. When I was several years ago, my mother was dying and I was at the hospital with her and I stayed with her several days and She died of gangrene. It was a real sad death. She had two prostheses and what we folk call them bed sores. They call them pressure sores. Build up in both hips because she had stainless steel hips. And she couldn't, she'd lay on one side and it just got worse and worse and worse. And then the time came, they called me. And the doctor said, David, I want you to go to surgery with me, with your mother. I said, okay. So I remember our going down, and we got down there. He said to me, he said, I wouldn't do this for anybody else, but I'd do it for you because of our closeness. He said, I want you to see these sores. They pulled a water gauze that size out of my mother's right hip. And you could see all the way down to the prosthesis. And all the skin was corrupted and green. It was dying. And she was laying there smiling back at me, and I was holding her hand, and the doctor showed me. He took scissors and he cut the flesh without any anesthesia or anything. No shots, no nothing. The flesh was dead. And they cut it out. Did it on the other side. And then he said, me and you got to go to my office. I went in there and I sat down. And I sat down with the doctor, and he looked up at me and he said, David can't do any surgeries anymore. This was the last one. She's going to die. I give her about 3 weeks at the max. And I said, okay, we understand. And so I went back, and it was back to the healthcare center where she was then living. And I went in, and she said, it's not good, is it? I said, no, it's not good, Mother. Then she said to me, but it just don't matter no more. I said, what do you mean it don't matter more? She said, David, look at what kind of good life I've had. Look how God has blessed me so much. In every turn of my life, every part I gave over to Him to lead has been excellent. And then she looked at me and says, it just don't matter no more. She said, I'm ready to go. And I am happy to say that the Lord has made it a good journey. I said, amen, Mama. How can I think any other way? I don't know what my demise will be, but whatever it is, we're all going to die. And if you're not prepared to meet God, you'll perish forever in hell. You must be born again. You must experience the saving grace of God. And we may have a rough time. I don't know how this coronavirus or COVID-19 is going to turn out, but I know this. For those of us that are the remnant of God, it's going to work together for good because we have the Holy Spirit living in us and taking care of us in this journey. I want to ask you, have you surrendered your life to God that the Holy Spirit could so rule and reign in your heart that He would get all the glory and you had a living relationship with God and it was precious and real? Boy, that's a good thought, isn't it? I can get up in the morning and Jesus is there in the person of the Comforter. And He just talks to me. I'll start reading the book and He'll say, hey, look over here. Glory to God. I'm alive unto God. Are you? Let's stand. I'm not real big on invitations, but I am interested in your being right with God. And so I plead with you to bow your head and examine your heart in light of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Are you alive unto Him? Is His presence real to you? Wouldn't it be wonderful by the end of the week that all these young people totally surrender their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ? These altars would be full and their lives would be surrendered to Jesus Christ. Be amazing what God could start as a fire in this midst. Preacher, it's yours.
David said, "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." Number 295.
Blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me. By His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. And when my task on earth is done, when by thy grace the victory's won, in death's cold wave I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth me, leadeth me. His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me.
I pray that you've felt the Lord's leading this evening. And I pray also that you would take some time alone and ask, "Lord, have I been walking in the paths that you would have me to trod?" Amen. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we come humbly before your throne. We recognize, O God, that we have at times been remiss in the paths that we have walked. And we pray, O God, that you would guide our feet again, and that you would put us back in the paths of your righteousness for your name's sake, in order that we might bring glory to thee, O God, because thou alone art worthy above all names, above all kingdoms, above all princes, Lord, thou art worthy. And we desire, O God, to follow after thee. We thank thee for thy leading, Lord, that the God of all creation would seek to lead his creatures. We thank thee for that. We pray this in Jesus' precious name.
Amen.